With Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And that is so true. I pray that on that day, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we've done it His way, by His power, and for His glory. Amen. And that's what it's going to count. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. In less than 1 year's time, the Welsh Revival of 1904-1905 saw 100,000 people saved. This great moving of God's Spirit came through the preaching of a 26-year-old man, some would say a boy, 26-year-old preacher named Evan Roberts, who prayed for revival for 11 years. Do the math on that. Started when he was 15. Teenagers, pray for revival. Adults, we need to be praying too. He prayed for 15 years. God sent this such a great revival. So many were converted and evidence truly changed lives in such a short span of time that the nation of Wales even became known for a period of time as the land of revival. In 1932, revival came to North China through the prayers of a single woman missionary, Marie Monson. It is reported that as God's word freely spread, more people were saved in that year in North China than in any previous years. And one missionary estimated that there was 3,000 that got saved in his town alone. In 1936, revival broke out on the campus of Wheaton College in Illinois. Faculty and students confessed sins of pride, criticism, and cheating, and made things right with one another. Meals slipped by unnoticed as God's reviving work continued in their hearts. Just last month, we heard about revival that broke out on Asbury College and what the Lord was doing there in Kentucky. For 2 weeks straight, that went on until they finally had to say, we've got to stop because the city is being overrun with people coming in for this revival. It's spilled over into other colleges as well. But we're not in Kentucky, nor are we in the past dates of revival in years past. We're in Powhatan in 2023. But I'm praying that God would give us revival right here.
Amen.
One of the greatest things, I can't think of any greater thing that we need for our nation, that we need for our church, or that I need in my life, or you need in yours, is for God to revive us, to stir our hearts. And I hope that you feel that way. I can't give a particular prescription for revival. I look back at many special services that we've had, and some of them we've had decisions that have been made, and et cetera. But I was only one in the 32 years that I've been here that I look back and say, now that was truly revival. And it's not anything about the man that was preaching. It wasn't anything about the messages that were preaching. All of them used the Word of God and preached great messages. But it was God's Spirit taking God's Word to the hearts of God's people. And I believe it happened because of prayer. And we saw great revival. People were saved. Lives were changed. People got into church that had not been coming. People started serving the Lord that had not been serving. And that lasted, and that's what a true revival is, and we certainly need that. But I cannot say anything to you that will prescribe and say, well, you know, we're going to do that again. We're going to have that kind of response this time. It will only be as we, God's people, open our hearts and say, Lord, that's what I want. And start praying, Lord, that's what I'm asking you to do. Start it with me, and let's see that happen together. I can't prescribe it, but I can give you some characteristics of what I see in past revivals, both in our church, when we had it, as well as these other revivals that we read about. And I see it all coming from this one verse here in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And before we look at that, let's ask God's blessing for our time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to have these special services starting next Sunday. And Lord, I pray that you would use this service today as part of that preparation of our heart, getting us ready for what you're going to do, and even starting it today as you see fit. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what it means to us. May we listen very carefully and respond in a way that you would be pleased, so that we could hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This first thing that we see as we read in verse 15 of Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here we see, first of all, given to us, for thus saith the high and lofty one whose name is holy. When I read that, I thought about the holiness of God, and when I think about Isaiah and think about the holiness of God, I can't think of anything but Isaiah chapter 6. You remember in Isaiah 6, in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, there's that high exalted one, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, that classification of angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto the other. Here's these angels crying out unto each other. And they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, for the whole earth is full of his glory. Excuse me. I got a little bit of congestion going on here. We have here emphasized to us three times, holy, holy, holy. I believe God, anytime that he repeats himself and what is being said, is emphasizing something. And the greatest attribute of God is his holiness. The greatest thing that we can think about of God is his holiness. His love is a holy love. Everything that is good about God is first holy. And so the emphasis here is his holiness. And we need to have a holy focus upon God if we're going to have revival in our own hearts. We need to look unto him and see him as he is. Too often we can be tempted to look around us, even at other believers here in the church, and say, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. But they're not the standard. God says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is the standard. His holiness, his glory is the standard. And all of us fall short of God's glorious standard. We find his standard right here in the Word. We find him in the Word. It is he that we are to look at when we look into the Word. We're to see his attributes. We're to see his characteristics. We're to see his standard. And we are then to see ourselves in light of that. And that's what Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he saw himself as well. It was not an inward focus about just himself. It was not an outward focus about others, but it's an upward focus on the holiness of God. And then in light of that, he said in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He saw himself in the light of God's holiness, and he realized how much of a sinner he was. And that sinner began to confess. He admitted unto God his sin. That's what confession is. When we confess our sins unto the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he recognized the holiness of God. He saw himself in light of it. Excuse me. And then he realized that he needed God's forgiveness, and he admitted and confessed his sin before the Lord. Verse 6 and 7. Excuse me. Then, only then is that meaning. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having the live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Your sin has been forgiven. Only after he saw God's holiness, only after he realized how sinful he was, only after he admitted, he confessed that sin unto the Lord, then is when God forgave him. Then is when God cleansed him. And that's what we need. We need that cleansing. And then in verse 8, it says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And there's that word again, then, only then, said I, here am I, send me. He was ready to be used of the Lord in service to him. He recognized his sin. He repented and confessed that sin. He received God's forgiveness, and he was ready for God's service. He saw the Lord. He saw himself. He saw his duty. Remember, God must do a work in you before he'll do a work through you. God never uses anything that he has not first cleansed. And so as his people, we need to be clean vessels. We need God to do that work in us. And it starts as we get a holy focus and we see God in his perfection and his holiness and how far that we have fallen short. When we then recognize our sin and repent and admit that unto the Lord, then and only then can God do that forgiving work and restoring us into that right service. So it starts with that cleansing that we get with a holy focus. Secondly, we need a humble fellowship. Since I dwell with him of a contrite and humble heart, he went on to say, a humble heart, humility, Pride gets in the way so often. But fellowship, I heard years ago, I believe it was even back when I was a teenager, back in the Stone Days, that fellowship had to do with two fellows in the same ship, two people in the same situation, fellowshipping together, communing together. That's what fellowship has to do with when it comes to God and us. We are communing with God and God with us. How does God speak to us? It's right here in His Word. He's the one that speaks to us. He's given His Word. He's preserved His Word to us. It is His words unto us. We can't know what God is going to say unless we get into His Word. Don't be one that says, Lord, speak to me. Let me know what you want. And never open the Bible to see. We need to be opening His Word, because 99% of God's will for our life is written for us right here in the Scriptures. We don't need to pray, Lord, give me your will further than that until we're first willing to look and to heed that which He has already revealed to us. And so He speaks to us in His Word. How do we speak to God? Obviously, it's through prayer. We speak to Him in prayer. We speak to the Lord as we talk to Him. Prayer is not something that is recited. It is not something that we have to memorize in order to speak to the Lord. It should just be from our heart, just like you would speak to your parent or a young person or to your spouse or to a friend. But we are to speak to God. We are to talk with Him. And that's our communion with Him. Now, what hinders our prayers? What hinders us in our desire to hear His Word unto us? What is the answer? Sin. If you look, it's just across the page from verse 50, in Isaiah 57:15 over to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Excuse me. It is our sin that can get in the way. It's our sin that can hinder our prayers. It's our sin that can hinder our desire. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Increased sin means decreased love. And if we have a decreased love for God, love is our motivation. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, that motivates us. Not just His love for us, but more importantly, our love for Him. And so when sin increases, my love is diminished. And if my love is diminished, my motivation is diminished. My zeal is diminished. My fire for the Lord, intensity, is affected. So it affects these things. Therefore, fellowship demands that we get sin out of our life. And as we talked about just a moment ago, that comes as we recognize, admit it to God in confession, and receive His forgiveness. A contrite heart. Word contrite means remorseful. I regret my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. We remorse over the sin that's in our life. Psalm 51 and verse 17, King David, after his confession with the Lord and God's restoration of him, says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The word despise means to disregard. God will not disregard a heart, a humble heart, and that is one that will admit their sin, will be broken over it, remorseful for it. God is open to that kind of a heart. Are you broken when it comes to your sin? Do you have remorse in your heart? Or you just say, well, you know, we're all, you know, sinful beings. It's going to be a fact of life. We don't excuse our sin, but we look and say, Lord, help me to have a proper understanding. Help me have a proper focus of you as holy. And help me to have a humble fellowship, a humble heart, as I look at my sin in need of confessing. So then, confession of sin demands that humble spirit, that humble heart, a contrite heart, and humble heart will admit where they're wrong. You know, what gets in the way of us admitting that we're wrong? Pride does. There are some people, their pride is so strong they can never say the words, "I was wrong. God, I messed up. I sinned. I was wrong. This is what I did." We name it specifically before the Lord. But a humble heart, a prideful heart won't do it. We've got to have humble hearts before the Lord to admit that we are in sin and receive His forgiveness of it. God will not disregard that confession. God will not disregard that heart. He is faithful and just to forgive. So sin breaks our fellowship with the Lord. Confession removes our sin and restores our fellowship with the Lord. It revives our heart. Also, I want you to remember this. I already emphasized this in the introduction that we looked at about the different revivals. But no revival takes place without God's people praying. It's not going to happen. I just recently read a message on prayer, and I believe that the man and what I'm about to say that he said is a takeoff from Winston Churchill's statement that he made many, many, many years ago. But he said about prayer, he says, "Never has so much been left by so many to so few." Think about that. Prayer. Never has so much, the importance of prayer, been left by so many to so few that actually pray. Now, I'm not saying that you say, "Lord, please give us revival next week as it starts. Let that be a true revival in our church," and then show up next week and thank you, pray for revival. That's not what we're looking for. But praying for revival is something that is ongoing, something that you continue to bring before the Lord, something that you spend some time praying about. It's not just saying, well, I'm put it this way. I've taught you before about confession of sin. It's not just saying, "Lord, forgive me of all my sins." That's not confession. Confession is to say the same thing about our sin as what God says about it. And that means we get specific. And we are to list the specifics of our sin and ask God forgiving of those specifics. And praying for revival is the same way. We just don't say, "Lord, give us revival." But we pray for my heart. Pray for our humbleness. Pray that God will take His word and let it prick my heart where it needs to be pricked. Pray for Matt Galvin that God would help him to be prepared with the word, the messages that God wants to be preached here this next week. All of these things are things and many more that we can spend time specifics praying for that we need to be lifting up before the Lord. No revival takes place without God's people praying. So I ask you, how's your prayer life? How are you going to pray this next week as we anticipate revival? We must have a humble fellowship with God. And that comes with our sin being taken care of so that we have access to God in prayer. A holy focus, a humble fellowship, and a hopeful future. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The end of verse 15, Isaiah 57. There is revival that takes place when the spirit, when the heart is refreshed, is renewed. Think about it with a snow globe. Okay, that's about as close to snow as we're going to get this year. You look at a snow globe and it's pretty there to look at, but what really makes it outstanding is when you shake it up and all of the snow goes floating around. That's when it takes on its most beautiful characteristics. Well, that's kind of the way we are as believers. We need God to shake us up a little bit. We need God to disturb us a little bit of where we are comfortable in what we have. There's a poem that I came across some years ago that I shared on a Wednesday night, the vicar reminded me. But it's entitled, Disturb Us, Lord. It was written by Sir Francis Drake. He was a great navigator, seaman, explorer. He said, Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sail too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture to on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Disturb us, Lord. That's what we need. God, stir us up. Shake us. Disturb us from our comfortable settings. We're settled on our lees, as it's said in the Old Testament. We've come complacent, and we need God's stirring in our life. That's what revival is. Revival is also pictured, as you probably have heard before, as a fire that's dying down in its flame, whose embers need to be stirred in order to get the fire burning and hot again. That's what we need in our lives, as God would reach in and stir the embers of our heart, that we would have a new fire, a new zeal, a new desire to serve God fervently in our lives. That's what God wants to do. I promise you that there's not a person in here today that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's not one of us that God does not want to bring to the next level, to stir our heart a little further. And God wants to do that work in our hearts, but we have got to be prepared and ready for it. We've got to be praying, desiring for it. And I encourage you with that. Psalm 85:6, Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That should be our desire. That should be what we want. Disturb me, Lord. Stir me, Lord. That should be our prayer. So when you think about revival, think about what God wants to do in you. And you should have the same desire. Over into 2 Chronicles 7, it's used many times about revival. In verse 14, you know how it goes, if my people who are called by my name. You know, this is written to Jews, it's written for Jews. But I believe there's some application there that can be made into us today. In the 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, we are God's people, which are called by my name, we are called by Christ's name, Christian. We are a child of God, we belong to him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Shall humble themselves, humble fellowship. We need to humble ourselves because pride gets in the way of revival. Pride gets in the way of a lot of things. We need to humble ourselves and pray. We've already emphasized prayer, our desire communicated unto the Lord, and seek my face. A holy focus. We ought to be seeking God's face and turn from their wicked ways. Repentance is what turning has to do with, confessing of our sins. Then, only then, he says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We want God's forgiveness. We want God's healing. We want God's work in our life. We want God's stirring in our heart. But it starts as we humble ourselves, pray, and seek God's face. And that's what we need. Forgive, restore, revive us, O Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said, "We cannot organize revival, but we can set ourselves to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." I can't do anything to plan that we're going to have revival next week. We can prepare our hearts, we can pray for it, but we have to be ready when revival starts to catch the sail of the wind. Don't let it pass you by. Be ready. Be wanting. Be willing to respond as God leads you for revival. I've preached before a message entitled "The I in Revival." I am the I in revival. Starts right in my heart. You are the I in revival. It starts in your individual heart. And we've got to desire there as an individual. Disturb me, dear Lord. Stir me, dear Lord, should be our prayer. So let's each work to prepare our hearts and to pray for God's reviving work. Every head bowed, please. I want you to think about what we've just taught. Primarily for those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is what God wants, to revive your heart, to stir your heart. Are you willing to let him have his way? It is something that's not a hard question to answer. We just have to be willing to say, "Lord, take my life and make it what you want it to be." Are you willing to do that? And if you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior," I cannot confidently say today that I know that if I were to die today, I know that I would be in your presence in heaven. And you would like to know that for sure, would you let me know by just raising your hand? I'm not going to call your name or anything, but just as everybody's heads are bowed, nobody looking around, just say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I would like to know more about making sure that I'm going to go to heaven." Anybody at all? Father, we do thank you right now for the opportunity that we have to respond to this message. I pray for every believer here today that you would give us, if we don't already have, that you would give us a heart desire for that reviving work in our individual lives. Help us to be praying this week, or may we be found faithful in your eyes. Father, we look forward to what you're going to do, both right now and throughout this next week, as we look forward to what special services we have planned. Thank you for what you shall accomplish. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.